Well, good morning and welcome again. We're deep in our study of from the inside of a man, what's inside of a man. And today the title of our message is From Darkness to Light. And so we're picking up the story in John 3. So if you have your Bibles, you want to follow along. Some of the verses will be on the screen, but we'll be jumping around just a little bit today. So if you have your Bibles, it'll be helpful. We're picking up the story with Nicodemus, right? And there was the conversation with Jesus. Nicodemus was talking to him and going, I don't understand this thing. What do you mean I got to be born again? I'm not sure. And Jesus' response is where we're going to pick up today. Well, more of his response. And so we're going to start actually in John 3:16, one of the most common verses probably in all the Bible. In fact, I don't know if some of you know Tim Tebow, right? Some of you heard of Tim Tebow. So Tim Tebow, during his college debut. I don't know. I don't follow football. I'm not a sports person, so you got to forgive me, okay? But he was in his college. There was a big college game, and he wrote John 3:16 and the black things under his line. I don't even know what they're called, the black things that he puts in. John 3:16. It was searched on the internet, on Google, during that game. This is what I found on the internet. 90 million times in 2009. 90 million times that was searched. So he did it again in the playoff game with the Broncos. And what was the other team? Was it who?
Steelers.
Was it Steelers? That's right. That's right. It was the Steelers. I should have remembered that. I'm not a Steeler fan. Anybody Steeler? Never mind. We weren't going there. all right. During that game, it was searched 250 million times. 250 million times. So there was 250 million inquiries about John 3:16. And today, we're really going to dive into this verse. We're only covering six verses today in our text, but we're going to dive into John 3:16 pretty deep. So hopefully you can follow along. So we're reading today, this is unusual, usually I follow the NIV version, so if you have that version of the Bible, we're going to be actually in the NASB, the New American Standard today, so you can follow along, it's pretty close, there are a few differences, and I'll them as we go. So here we go, John 3:16 through 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe in him has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So sometimes we read a verse, right, and it's kind of glossed over. We know it so well. Some of us have committed that to memory. So I just want to ask God this morning for some new life and some transforming insight as we move forward. So let's do that. Father God, we come to you this morning with the gospel verse of the Bible. It's one of the most common places we go, and we want to share the news of Jesus with those around us. And we want to have new insight today. So would you use that today to inspire us, to motivate us, to grow us deeper in our knowledge and understanding of you, or maybe to draw us into relationship with you for the first time ever. And we just praise you and thank you for what you're going to do here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I mean, each week, generally, I talk about the Greek, a Greek word or different Greek things and how they break down. And I want to show you what it looks like, because some people have no idea. When I'm saying Greek, it's Greek to them. So I'm going to actually put on the screen this verse with the Greek under on top, and then the Greek English underneath of that, and then the English under that. So the next slide will be that. Okay? So the Greek's up top here, and then this is the Greek English, and then this is the English that we see. Now, you can see it doesn't really flow in the English. So when we see these translations, when we have different translations, what they do is they try and capture the idea, the thought in that verse, so that we have a better understanding of what the Greek was trying to communicate. The next slide will continue that. And we're going to break down some of these words. And there's one more for the last part. There you go. So I think when we know this verse, when we understand it, we can communicate it more clearly. We can it comes out of us more clearly. When we have a deeper understanding of something, it's not something that we have to wrestle with as we're trying to communicate to somebody else. So that's the goal this morning, is that we go deeper in this verse and that we have a better understanding. So when we're talking to somebody about Jesus, about the gospel, that we can take this verse and go, yes, we've got it, we understand it. So that's the goal this morning. Now, Jesus is explaining this verse to Nicodemus about some of the plans in heaven. He's responding to him. In fact, this is the second time that Jesus is talking about his future. The first time is, if you're following along, is in chapter 2, verse 19, where Jesus was talking about the temple that would be destroyed and raised again in 3 days. Now, they thought it was a literal temple, if you recall from our teaching a few weeks ago. But Jesus was actually referring to himself, okay? So this is the second time he's talking about his future. Nobody really understands this yet. This is all new to them. This is revelation, even though the prophets proclaimed it long before. And his response here is in response to verse 9. So if you just flip back in your Bible right there, it's in chapter 3, verse 9. And Nicodemus asked him, how can this be? How can I be born again? What are you talking about? So Jesus' response here is a answer to his question. Now, the verse starts out with, for God. For God. The idea here is, in this way it follows. In other words, God had a plan. This is the way it's going to happen. And it also could be translated for all. So instead of for, it could be for all. For everyone, God did this. For everyone, God loved. And what is the result of his love? Well, Jesus. He's telling Nicodemus that the result of God's love for his people, for the world, for all of creation, which we're going to get to in a minute, was Jesus. He is the plan. He's the redeeming answer. Now, the word love there is, some of you are familiar with the word agape. This is the verb form in the Greek, agapeo, and it means unconditional, without limits. There's no constraints. I don't even know if I can share what it means. It's kind of like trying to explain the Trinity, but it's just unending. It's the deepest love there is, and we don't even know how to really put it into succinct words to communicate it. In fact, I think we sometimes think about being loved in terms of how we were loved. Do we actually really understand the deepness and the greatness of the love that our Creator has for us? In Psalm 139:14-16, God is communicating to us that we were fearfully and wonderfully made. He says, this is the psalmist writing, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of this earth. God loved us so much that he wove us together, that he knows every intimate detail about us. He continues, your eyes, God, your eyes saw me before my body was formed. And all my days are ordained. Our days are numbered, every one of them. We don't know what they are, but he does. He knows every day is numbered. And he wants it to count. He wants each day to count. In fact, everything that we experience in life from God is for us. Have you ever thought about that? Like, he wants to please his children. He wants to show his love to his children. A.W. Tozer describes it this way in The Knowledge of the Holy. He said, God takes holy pleasure in the happiness of his people. He has a good plan, and we are the objects of his affection. So is happiness the end goal? Or is it the contentment of this life that leads to happiness? Because I know we talk about being happy all the time, and I'm not happy in my marriage, I'm not happy in my job, I'm not happy here. But what about being content and letting God fill us with the happiness of being content? Now, most of us receive or think about love by the way we received it, right? So where do we first receive love? From our parents, probably. Most of us receive love for the first time from our parents. Well, if your parents were messed up, then your love, the way you receive love, is probably messed up. And let me tell you, being a parent, I know I don't get it right all the time. My kids can probably give you a personal testimony to that. So we sometimes we take and skew God's love based on how we receive love. It's kind of like that, the funhouse mirror. You know, you go in the funhouse and you look in the mirror and you look different because of the way the mirror is shaped. Well, the way we feel love is the way we're shaped through our experiences in life, whether it's through people or through our work environment. There's so many different things that can shape that. So if we've been loved well, if our parents were great lovers of us, then we can receive love well. But if not, it's harder to understand God's love. It's harder to grasp how much He loves us. My relationship with my dad wasn't the greatest growing up. So when I came to Christ, it was difficult for me to wrestle this thing to the ground and understand the deepness and the greatness of the love of God. But it's overwhelming. It washes over you. It is saturating. It is all-encompassing. It's uncontainable, unrestricted. It's not performance-based. It is life-giving. God's love is life-giving. And like I said, it never ends. I would just soak in that this morning, because I think when we understand how God loves us, we become transformed through that love. We become transformed through His Word because we understand His love, because His love is speaking to us through His Word. Now, back to the verse, the world. God so loved the world. The world is in the Greek, is cosmos. It's the harmonious arrangement of the universe or stars. Meaning harmony, you know, like when people sing and it adds to the melody, it adds a new sound, it works together well, it really adds to it. And that's what God did. When He put things together on the earth, He made one thing feed the other. It's all works in harmony. I don't know about you, but I am captured by that thought. When I look at how creation is put together and how one thing feeds another, it wrestles me to the core to understand that God had His hand in everything, and it blows my mind. We could share the video this morning of the universe way far out and how small we are in it, and yet how everything succinctly works together. How we're spinning in this grand universe that He created. Grand. I'm not talking about, you know, we see our world, right? Most of us travel 30, 40, 50, 60 miles outside of this zone. Most days, right? We don't go real far. This is our world. But I'm talking about the world, the universe, the creation. It's so massive. And yet God says, hey, you, I love you. I love you so intimately that I want to know all the details of your life. I've knit this all together for you. The word only in this verse, He gave His only Son. Is He's the only one. I know you kind of think, right? I knew that. He's unique. There is none other like Him. The Greek talks about Him being nothing other than Him. There's nothing like Jesus. Nothing. And begotten, it means one Son. His only Son. And when we think about this in terms of one Son, we're reminded of the story of Abraham and Isaac. Do you remember what happened with Abraham and Isaac? They were on the mountain, or they weren't in the mountain yet, but God said, take your only son up and sacrifice him. And in place of him, God provided the lamb. And in place of us, God's saying here, I'm providing the lamb, the one and only, my only son. He's the lamb. He's the one I'm providing for you, for your sins, for your iniquities, for the things where you fall short and are far from me. I'm providing this for you. There's two that's in this verse. I don't know if you noticed that. That was not intentional, but it was funny. The first one is hoste, and the second one is hene. The first one there, the first that, it denotes, it's a therefore. It's a pointing to What's happening because of. This is happening because of. It's a directive. And here's what follows. Here, pay attention. What happened here, God loved the world, so therefore He's going to do something. He loves you so much that He's doing something for you. And the second that is a means to an end. It's how we get there. How do we get to the point of revealing God's love to us? When we understand that God loved us so much that He's willing to give His Son. It points to Him. It's a revelation for us. So don't ever miss. Even a that is so important in God's Word. Now we get to whoever. There's a lot of talk about whoever. A lot of people think, well, I won't go into what a lot of people think. Let's just say that whoever is not a select few, it's not an elect group, it's not a specific set of people that God chose and said, these are the only ones. Yes, I believe that God knows all who are going to come to him. But I don't believe that he says, you're coming and you're not. That's why I think the gospel is so important to our lives. That's why I think that we need to be the ones to share with everyone we can that God loves them and that he showed his love in this, that he would give his son, his one and only son, that we might be right with him and live with him in eternity. And that's the last part, right? Eternal life. God communicates this idea of not having a predestination, predetermined future. In fact, predestination, it kind of points to God's plan from the beginning. In Ezekiel 18:23, he says these words through the prophet Ezekiel. He says, "Do I take any death in the pleasure or take any pleasure in the death of the wicked?" declares the sovereign Lord. "Rather, I am not pleased when they turn from their ways and live." In other words, God's saying, "I don't want anyone to perish. This isn't good. I want them to turn from their wickedness, from their evil ways." God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to proclaim this to his people. And they kept ignoring him. And the plan from the beginning was for Christ, but it'd been nice if somebody had gotten on board before that, wouldn't it? That we wouldn't have had to watch that suffering, that torture, to understand what Jesus had to go through for that. But then wrestled by it, would we be as wrecked by it? Thinking about what Christ did for us on the cross to carry our sins. Ezekiel finishes this, the last part of this chapter. Verse 32, he says, "For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone," says God. Simply repent and live. You want to live? Repent. Come to me. Come back to me. But they wouldn't do it. So God sends Jesus, and that's how we can do it. By simple belief in him. Whosoever would believe, not the select few. The confirmation of this is given in verse 17 of John 3. So it'll be on screen. John 3:17. "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Jesus was sent by God. He sent him. He said, "You need to go do this." I would have loved to have been in that conversation. I don't know what it would have been like, but can you imagine God saying, "Jesus, there's no other way. You're the one that's got to do it." Jesus might have been, "What about the Holy Spirit? Can he go?" But God said, No, you have to go. It's only through you that this is going to happen. In the NIV, the term for judge is actually condemn. There is a specific thing we're going to talk about later on. So hold on to that thought, okay? So right there where it says judge, hold on to the idea of condemnation or condemn. The other thing we see in this verse here that is kind of really wrecks us is that, guess what? Judgment has already happened if we haven't put faith or our belief in him. God's communicating here that, listen, if you don't put your faith in Christ, you are condemned. Don't miss this. Because when we communicate the gospel, we are walking around with people who are not going to be in eternity with us if we've committed our lives to him. Don't miss it. We have to share with them that you are already condemned. There is no way away from this. And listen, this is not the easiest message to bring this morning because I know it's heavy, but it's true. It's not our words, it's his. And he's saying, you're going to carry this judgment's coming down on you if you don't accept what I'm giving you. Remember, God said, "For I gave." He gave. It's a gift. Jesus is our gift, our freedom. And this solidifies what we've learned already from John 1, 11 through 13. Remember these words? "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. Jesus is communicating here, Nicodemus, listen, here's why. You need to be born again. To be born of God is to believe. And John goes on to tell us those who believe are not judged. Listen, but because judgment already occurred for those who do not believe. John 3:18, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, the NIV uses whoever instead of he to be more gender encompassing. So whoever believes in him is not judged. So maybe you're asking this question this morning. Maybe you need to understand, how does judgment come? Why? I don't understand this idea of judgment or condemnation. That happens when we reject God's love. When we push it away and go, no, God, I got this. I'm good enough. This is mine. I'm handling it. Life's okay. I don't need you. I've been doing it this long without you. I can continue to do it without you. I'm getting by. Do I need God? When we reject him and hold him back, because he's pursuing us, now get away, man. He's saying, no, come. We're walking into condemnation. See, God understands our existence. Remember, he knit us together. He knows our eternal destinies. He did this because of his knowledge, of his foreknowledge of what's coming. Jesus is returning. This is only temporary. It's coming. What we need to understand is God's reason for Christ is not out of judgment. He didn't send Jesus to say, I want to judge him. Or he didn't just send Jesus because he's saying I dislike you. Instead, his motivation for sending Christ is to save us from that condemnation. To reveal his love to us. To open our eyes. John 3:19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. Men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Judgment. It was God's decision. The accusation, that's what it means. The accusation or condemnation. In terms of condemnation, think about this in terms of what Paul says in Romans 8:1. He says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who have believed in Christ Jesus. We are free from judgment, free from condemnation when we believe in him. And we're set free, he says. And there's this battle of light and dark. It's constantly going on. Are we going to walk in the light? Or are we going to remain in the darkness? For many years, I walked in the darkness. It was hard. I thought it was good, but it was hard. Because I had no concept of who he was and what my life meant in relationship to him. I was struggling to find the things that mattered, to fill that hole, whatever I could, to make it work. Do you know that we have a little concept of what darkness looks like? Jan and I went on one of our anniversaries. We were out traveling, and we ended up in some caverns. And they weren't deep caverns. I think they were only maybe 100 feet in the ground. And we got down these caverns, and it's cool. You see all the stalactites and stalagmites and whatever kind of ites are in there. And they do what they normally do. They have lights all around, kind of shining up on the rocks to accentuate them, and so you can see the different things. And then we got to a point where in the deepest part of the cavern, at least they told us we were in the deepest part of the cavern, and they say, okay, now make sure you're braced, you're ready for this, and we're going to turn the lights off. So they turn the lights off, and it's the, I don't know if anybody's ever been there, but it is the pitchest black that you can see. And you know, honestly, it's only 40% of what darkness is really like. 40%. So it's not even 100% darkness when those lights are off. And you don't know what's around you. You don't know if somebody's, who's touching you? That was kind of fun, actually. I got Jan a couple times. What's that? But it's kind of scary. Now, back in, I'm not sure, I think it was in 2009 or 2010. I'm not sure exactly when this was. Maybe it was 2013. One of those years, there were 33 miners who were trapped down in a cave in a tunnel, in a mine. They were 2,000 feet down. It was pitch black. They ended up, I mean, you saw this on the news, where they end up drilling a hole down to get food and water and stuff down to them, but they couldn't get to them the way they needed to get them out, to get them extracted. It took a long time. In fact, it took 2 months. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm good with 6 to 8 hours of darkness and not even real true darkness. But can you imagine 2 months in darkness? What that must have been like? There was a 54-year-old man who was kind of their spiritual leader even before this happened. He helped them to overcome the darkness. He brought light into the darkest places because he was a deacon in his church, and he had taught lessons. He understood the Bible, and he brought it to them, and he gave them hope, and he gave them light. And in that time, 33 men, out of 33 men, 20 came to Christ because of his testimony in the darkness. He didn't have lessons. He didn't have fancy slides. He didn't even have the Bible with him. But he had the Word of God in him. And he brought light into the darkest place. Do you know that we live in a dark world? Do you know that there's darkness all around us? It might seem like we're in the light, but there is darkness all around us. And we have the same opportunity to bring the light to those in our circles, in our lives. The interesting thing about this guy is, there's 33 of them. The guy worked in the mine for 33 years. Jesus was 33 years old. Magic number? Coincidence? God's plan? I don't know. But 20 guys came to Christ in that process over 2 months. I can't imagine 2 months in a mine. Remember here that when John's talking about darkness, he's talking about sin. We talked about that last week. And there's only one way to overcome the darkness or sin. There's only one way. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. No one. The only way to get to heaven, the only way to get to God is through Christ. By believing in him. A commentator explains it this way. The difference between the believer and the unbeliever does not lie in the guilt or the innocence of either. It lies in the different attitudes they take towards the light. In other words, what do we think about the light? How does the light affect the way that we live? And when we think about light, what does that mean? What is that term? The light is Christ, right? Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the light. What is our view on the truth? Is it relative or is it absolute? Do we believe that it's absolute or is it relative to whatever anybody else believes? I tell you the wall's white, somebody says it's off white. Which one are you going to believe? Which is truth? There are absolutes. And that's a growing opposition today. Opposition to absolute truth. In other words, people say that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Yes, there is. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth. So what is he then? He's an absolute. He's the only way to the Father. An absolute. And then the question is, do we believe that true life comes when we follow him? When we follow Christ, do we believe that true life will come? We'll get that eternal life. This is just a blink of an eye. This little time that we're in, this is just small. Eternity is forever. And we get to look back on what we did in this little bubble and go, how we live? How did we live? Missed a word there. Think about it this way. When we are free from sin, from darkness, we are set free from the lie that sin is better. And then we can truly live in the truth and the light. Let that resonate with you for a second. When we are free from sin, we are set free from the lie that sin is better. And then we can truly live in the truth and the light. Truly live. Sin exposed to the light is washed away. Sin exposed to the light is washed away. Jesus says, I will remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. I'm going to wash you white as snow. It's gone. In the light, it's gone. Our sins are gone. One of the hardest things probably to talk about sometimes in church is sin. It's saying that we're not good enough, that we're wrong, that we're bad, that we do things that we shouldn't. Guess what? Not one of us is alone in this room. Paul would tell you that he was the chief of all sinners. And I'll stand here and tell you that I have my share of sins. Not one of us is without guilt or sin. Not one of us. But there's a key to that. Apart from Christ. When we put Christ in the equation, things change. Listen to what he says in 1 John 1:8-9. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But, I know it's not in there, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all righteousness, unholy living. He'll purify us from the unholy living, from the sin in our lives. All we have to do is say, Jesus, forgive us. And he can do that. If we think we are free from sin, if we are without sin, then we are deceived. John 3:20, for everyone who does evil or sin hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Notice that in this verse, I forgot to mention earlier that light is capitalized to represent Christ. Okay, that's why that's capitalized there. And actually, the NASB is the one version that does that. The NIV did not. So everyone who does evil hates the light. Evil meaning wicked, intentionally to hurt someone, not willing to repent, a hardened heart, or driven, and often driven by fear. Usually, you know what drives sin? Selfishness. Selfishness is usually the root to our sin. It's what we want and how we want it. So we need to wrestle with that. We need to wrestle with ourselves. In fact, I just want you to think about the evil men. Think of some evil men, maybe throughout history, who have done wicked things. I would submit to you this morning that they were not only selfish, but their actions were driven by fear. They were fearful that they weren't going to be big enough or great enough, or that they weren't going to be enough for this world, that nobody would respect them, that they weren't loved. Ask yourself this question. What of these two things, or four things, are viewed as stronger? Evil or good? Fear or faith? When you think about people that you respect, what are the things that you respect about them? Is it those who do evil that you respect, or those who do good? Or is it those who live by fear, or is it those who live by faith? I think when we understand this concept, then we are motivated because others are living by faith, doing good, which God tells us to do. And we are transformed because of it. The word exposed in this, in the verb, it means to bring shame and conviction. But if we walk in the light, there is no shame. There is no conviction. When we release our sins, when we say, Jesus, they're yours. I know I messed up. You take them. You did that on the cross for me to cover my sins. I'm free now. I don't have to live in the shame and the conviction anymore. John goes on to tell us in verse 21 that if he practices the truth, they come to the light. It says, but he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought to God. Now, this is where I kind of move translation. So back up on the screen is going to be the NIV version. But whoever lives by the truth, I think it makes more sense for us. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. In other words, how we're living is free. We're living in God. We're living in Him because He has released us from it. And to live by the truth, in order to live by the truth, it means that it needs to be a core conviction. In other words, everything we do is operated out of that core conviction. So are we following God in our actions, or are we going our own way? Are we living in the truth of what's taught us, of what we know in the Bible, or are we off on our own direction? So I know we've placed a lot of emphasis this morning on teaching. But maybe there's somebody in the room this morning that's never said, you know what? God, I understand this now. I understand that I need to put my faith in you, that I need to believe in you, and then I will have eternal life. If you've never done that this morning, you don't have to get up, you don't have to stand up, you don't have to raise your hand, sit in your seat and say, Jesus, I surrender. And I want to put my faith in you. I want to believe in you this morning for the first time. And I want to begin this relationship. Maybe you're at a spot in your life where you've kind of been going, I've just been going through the motions, God. There's some sin that's dragging me down. There's things that I've been doing that just aren't, I know they're not pleasing to you. They're evil, they're wicked. And they lead me into the darkness. And I want to walk in the light. I want to be renewed. I need transformation because the weight of this world is way too much and I don't want to bear it anymore. Come alongside me. Help me. Take this burden from me. Maybe we need to ask ourselves these questions this morning. What are we living by? Are we living by the truth? Are we living by the way? Are we walking in the light? Or are we resting in the lies? We're living the wrong way. Hiding in the darkness. We're going to give you an opportunity this morning to do something that I think God just placed us on our heart to do this. And I think it's going to be, it could be transformational if we're willing to get out of our comfort zone a little bit. See, sometimes we carry these burdens of sin. They weigh us down and we don't tell anybody because, you know, then we look bad and we don't want to look bad in front of people. No, you're not going to have to tell anybody. It's okay. But what we're going to do this morning is we've got the cross over here. And this light is actually going to illuminate the cross in such a way that what you put on these pieces of paper, if you notice in the chairs in front of you, there's little white pieces of paper. And there's highlighters around the room. And if you write on those, when you write on those, they'll disappear on the cross. It'll be gone. So what we're saying this morning is maybe there's a sin in your life that you just need to relinquish, that you want to just unburden yourself with. And if that one piece of paper isn't enough, Mike's got a bunch of them over here. And what we're going to do is we're just going to pin them on the cross. And nobody's ever going to see these. Like before we're done service today, before the lights come back on, they'll all be gone. Okay? And nobody's going to see this. So feel free to do this. Remember that sin exposed to the light is taken away. It's washed away. So, Father God, we thank you this morning for your word, for how you meet us where we are and use the things of your word to change us, transform us, and unburden us. Maybe the Holy Spirit is wrestling with us this morning to make a decision for you. Maybe there's a sin in our life that we have not confessed to you, that we need to just give it up to you. I just pray that you would descend the Holy Spirit in this place, that we might be free to unburden ourselves and walk in the light. We know sometimes it's challenging to be transparent and authentic, but through your word today, we've heard that we're free when we do. And that we can walk in the truth because you know already the things we've done. You know the sins that we're carrying. And you're just waiting for us to come to you. Help us to do that this morning. We love you, God, and we thank you for how you meet us where we are and the way that you transform us because of your work in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.